I have a few comments, and then we're going to jump in. Rick and Grace set up for you in the Sunday school class, set up so well. The message, only get a chance to do this once every 500 years. So I thought it might be good to talk about the Reformation this morning. A couple other comments. My wife cannot join us in the reception this week, but she'll be with us next week. So they always said you're going to meet the better half. She's the better two-thirds, just to set the record straight. And also wanted to just affirm my relationship with Rick. We have a common friend that goes way back, actually the pastor that performed their marriage, Dr. Dennis Ryder. He's a good friend of mine, sat on one of the boards that we served together. So there's a good history in this place. And your pastor, Chris Lyons, would regularly preach up at Gordon-Conwell when I was a student there. So I feel some affinity to this church way back when. So this morning we are looking, and I want to just say this, it'll be a little bit different this morning because I like to usually take one text and just wrestle with it, but it's topical because we're going to be looking at the priesthood of all believers. There'll be a couple times during the message, twice I'm going to ask you to repeat scripture because the power is in the Word of God, and we need to speak that scripture over one another and let it sink in. And my personal philosophy of ministry, it's about Him. It's not about us, but it's about us. It's not about me. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person so we might see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. So this morning, I'd like to talk about the Reformation in several different ways to remind you of what happened, why it happened, and some of the implications for us today and for us as West Church. Part of my assignment here is to help us once again galvanize our unity as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, Christ representative here on earth. And the second thing that I have been challenged by your leadership is to help us think through our leadership structure, perhaps the role of the pastor and our own church polity. And so some of you think about, and I was trying to reflect on this, how do you communicate the significance of the Reformation? Many of you are just deciding to go into a brief yawn. Someone said, preaching is the fine art of talking in other people's sleep. But the Mayo Clinic did do a survey that 50% of the people who die of cardiac arrest do so in their sleep. So I would say it would be good not to go for a snooze this morning. So I need to set the setting, but I'm going to bring it right up to the immediate. Imagine the government, the president that you dislike the most, whether it would be President Obama or President Trump, is now in charge of theology. Now just let that sink in for a moment. Not only in charge of theology, but in charge of the church and in charge of the army, and has the power to both persecute and execute if you do not believe the way the king and the church has prescribed for you to believe. The government now will tell you what to believe and how to practice your faith, how to conduct your religious gatherings, and if by any chance your pastor decides to say or do something differently, the government itself now will discipline your pastor. We not only have church discipline, we have the discipline of the pastor by the state. Now, of course, I'm trying to bring this to a felt need so you understand. I'm sure if some of you are responding primally right now, some of you are probably saying, my goodness, that would not be right. God would not have that. But for 500 years, the king controlled the army, the government, and the church. And what Martin Luther actually did was a tripwire over the issue of indulgences. So the Reformation was about sola scriptura and sola gratiae and solo Christo and sola scriptura. But it is also about power and control. And so I'd like to suggest to you that an opposite of power and control is actually empowerment. a faucet, a beautiful little stream of water that comes from a very, very segmented supply or whole water system. During the filming of this movie called The Arabian Nights, which was an old movie, they decided to recruit Bedouin shepherds to actually stay in some great hotels in Cairo. But when they left, they stole all of the faucets out of the room. Thinking I live in a desert environment, the best thing I could do if I could steal the faucet, I would have the water supply. And yet what was happening during the Reformation was this term called sacerdotalism. To get very simple about it, that there was one person like the faucet who had the source of the water, and that person was the priest of the church who would control how that they would administer the truth, the power, and even salvation. So I had the opportunity just to do a little survey here at West Church, and maybe you didn't know this, I did this computer originated. I did a little Survey Monkey, and I had almost every person in this church. I said, what is the greatest need for West Church right now? And you know what I found out? 87% of you said, we need a minister right now. Now, of course, that didn't occur. But some people are thinking, well, what we need most right now is to get a minister. Perhaps from God's perspective, maybe you need to call someone who would help you minister. Maybe you're thinking more like the faucet than an entire water system. There was also a term during the Reformation, not only the five solos that we talk about, but it was a term called Semper Reformata, which is the Reformed Church always reforming, not inventing new theology, but rather deepening, purifying, and may I put a third word, mobilizing. So Martin Luther discovered this concept called the priesthood of all believers. It didn't mean that everyone was equivalent to Aaron of the Old Testament. That's what the system of the day was. Unfortunately, the Catholic Church during the time of Martin Luther, it felt and it acted more like the Old Testament priesthood under Aaron than it did a more flat organization of the priesthood of all believers under the ministry of Christ in the first century. Now, I realize I take some risks in sharing what I share this morning, and some of you might say, well, you're being unloving to Catholics. But I'd like to say to you that I will probably challenge the Protestants as much as I will challenge the Catholics. Because I want to remind you that the liturgical color for today is red, and it is red because of the blood of the martyrs who stood for holding to Scripture alone. There remains a Bible in the Museum of Europe whose pages are still stained with the blood of its owners because thousands died, thousands were persecuted, thousands were tortured and martyred, and thousands fled. And so there we have this battle from two sides. One is forgetting the Reformation, and the other is for not remembering the Reformation. We go from these sides, unfortunately, sometimes of forgetting the price that was paid, and we don't understand the depth of what was occurring 500 years ago. But some people remember the Reformation too much and put up hostile walls among Christians. Martin Luther was not saying that the Catholics were not Christians. What he was actually saying is that the church itself needed to be reformed. And it's so easy for us as Protestants to talk about the Catholic Church that needs to be reformed. And yet, it's so hard for us from time to time to take an objective look on perhaps the Protestant Church needs reform. If we're the Reformed Church always reforming, and may I take a little bit of a risk, I'm here for the first week, and you may decide to say, well, this is the last week, but perhaps, perhaps West Church, out of the great reformational Protestant history, perhaps it might be time for, say, is there some need for reformation at West Church? Now, I'm really glad I didn't take that survey, just in case you want to know. I use that as kind of a homiletical device to get your attention.
But from God's perspective, if the role of the pastor, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, is to equip the saints for works of service, are we in a right state to call a pastor? Because are we thinking about we need a minister to minister to us, or do we need a minister that would help equip us to do the work of ministry? Because it is about him, it's not about us. And it is about us, it's not about me. So let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person, to see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Now I'm going to just see if we can do a practice. We're going to say that, if you could. It's about him, it's not about us. And look to somebody, it's about us, it's not about me. And let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person, to see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. So what do you want? A super faucet or a water system? Something that would be much more comprehensive. Something that would actually allow the water to be broader and deeper. Something that would have streams of living water. Like John 7:37, Jesus said that anyone who believes in me, streams of living water will flow out of their belly, their inner being, the spirit. So do you want this or do you want this? And as we think about the work of our pulpit committee, as we think about the needs of West Church, we have to begin on this Reformation Sunday to think very practically and think very strategically of where we are going. Catholic theologian Stanley Hauerwas says, "I do not like Reformation Sunday." This is a Catholic theologian. "I do not like Reformation Sunday. It does not name a happy event for the Catholic Church, because on the contrary, it names failure. For all Protestant and Catholic alike, it reminds us of how all of us remain so far from realizing Jesus' prayer in John 17:22, that we would all be one in Christ." So even a Catholic theologian is talking to the damage of the rift between the Protestant and the Catholic, if in Christ we are all one. That passage in John 17 is not necessarily talking about doctrine. It's talking about unity if you're in Christ or you're out of Christ. I want to remind us that the Reformation reminds us that theology matters and doctrine matters. If someone is trusting the sacrament versus the Savior, their soul is in jeopardy. If someone believes that salvation is through the church rather than Christ, their soul is at stake. If someone believes that a human being says something from God that is from God but never examines God's word, it is a danger and it has potential of eternal consequences. But let me also remind you that the Catholic Church does not have the market on spiritual abuse or abuse of power or overreach. I candidated, probably 30 years ago for First Baptist Church in Foxborough. Both times the senior pastor almost exercised ex cathedra authority across the board. And I talked to many of the people of the congregation and they said, "We don't want another Baptist pope." So the Catholic Church alone does not have a market on just the abuse of power. We as Protestants, if you've studied our own history in the Protestant Church, have done our share of overreach ourselves. So let's look at the biblical basis for the priesthood of all believers. As we go through this, I want us to think, what is the biblical basis for the priesthood of all believers?
Jen, we're stuck here. You can take it down if you don't mind. There we go. So I want to remind you just for a moment, we are all one part of this thing called Christian history. So when we start to lop off a group, we are saying to certain groups of people, if you don't belong to Christ, you don't, or if you don't believe exactly as I do, then you're not part of the history. And so I'd like to suggest to you that the trunk is rooted in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now there's one holy Catholic apostolic church and is not built on Peter. It is built, what we sang earlier, on the cornerstone, who's Jesus Christ. So I want us to think for just a moment what the Reformation was about. And my apologies to Martin Luther for making it real simple. So I want you to think the first century, there's this pure bubbling spring of pristine water that comes out of the ground, and that water is no impurities at all. It is perfect H2O. It comes out of the ground. But over the period of time of 1,500 years, that pure water goes by a garbage dump. And then it goes by some cows grazing in the field, and then it goes through farming, and then it goes through factory. And what happens is that little pure drop of water that started in the first century had all kinds of additives and ingredients that were put into it that it was never intended to have. So what we had in the Reformation, very simply, was a water purification plant. And what Martin Luther was trying to do is saying we need to purify what we believe and what we practice, both in understanding our doctrine, but also understanding this idea that every single believer has something from God that they must share with other believers. Those are the five solos that Rick, Grace, which one? You had solo Christus? She did such a beautiful job. I was in the Sunday school class this morning. Her and Rick tag team, and Rick does a great job in mentoring folks. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, the glory to God alone. But here was this issue with a priest versus the priesthood of all believers. The priest is that spigot, right, that we looked at, that magic water faucet that only is empowered and ordained, that the water can flow out of. The priest is the authorized one, have the sacred rites of religion, especially a mediator or agent between humans and God. And here's what happens. So the Catholic Church in its day and potentially in this day has much more of a view that we need a high priest. We need a priest to go between us and God, where the book of Hebrews says that Christ is that high priest for us. Where we understand as Protestants the doctrine of Protestant Christian churches that every individual has direct access with God without ecclesiastical mediation, and each individual shares the responsibility of ministering to others as members of the community of believers. Don't you love words? I'm sure you use this all the time. Now, honey, would you pass me the pepper and the sacerdotalism, please? This was a term that was used during the Reformation, and if you haven't ever been exposed to it, it actually is built into the system of Catholic tradition, the religious belief emphasizing the power of priests as essential mediators between God and human beings. So if you have that theology in place, you can't pray directly to God. You have to pray to somebody who will pray to somebody else. You can't directly confess your sins, like 1 John 1:9 says that. What? If we confess our sins, forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us, and the word is continually cleanse us. So that verse tells us that we have access to God. We never lose our standing. You never lose your standing with God. Now, you may lose some fellowship. You may lose that feeling of closeness. You may want to draw close and say, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's keeping me from a fuller, freer, richer relationship with you, would you just take it away? Because I want to just be with you. I want to love you. I want to worship you. I want to be used by you. And you never have to wait thinking that the other shoe is going to drop. Because when Jesus said it's finished, guess what? It's finished.
No more fear. So what do we want to do? We want to be the single faucet, or we want to have a living water system? I want to remind you of the biblical basis, and then I said to Rick before, you know, last time I was here, the service went almost an hour and a half. Did you know that? So I said, Rick, how long is this service supposed to go? He says, well, that was pretty long last time. So I said, about an hour and 15 minutes total. He says, yeah, that's good. Look to your outline, if you will. The biblical basis for the priesthood of all believers is that we are all priests before God, not just an exclusive few. The 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10, for you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And that wonderful passage from Revelation 5, 10, this whole idea in verse 9, it's talking about worship that every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue, and you've just come out of a missions conference, but it is reminiscent of what went on in the Old Testament, Exodus 19. The Old Testament concealed, the New Testament revealed. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests, to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. For you see, we are all priests before God, not an exclusive few. Second of all, we are all brothers and sisters. It's not hierarchical. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not hierarchical. You know, sometimes I go to places and they call me the Reverend Doctor. And I turn around and say, is there somebody behind me? Is there like three people here? I mean, I'm just Gene. But listen to what it says in this passage, if you have the Bible, in verse 8 of Matthew 23. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you're all brothers. Verse 9. Matthew 23, and do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So those key words there, the rabbi means controller. Someone is a master over you. Mentoring is good, mastering is not. Father means originator. And that somehow the spiritual teacher or leader can kind of patronize everyone else. And teacher, I have the special insight. I'm the expert on everything. And if you question my authority, you don't know anything, you're out. And Jesus says, no, it's a very, very flat organization. It isn't hierarchical. And then let me give you the last thing I want us to see this morning. We're all connected to Jesus, our high priest. We are all connected to Jesus, our high priest. And logic would say if we're all connected to Jesus, our high priest, there is not any kind of spiritual pecking order within the body of Christ. We may have different roles. We may have different functional authority. We may have different goals that we're trying to achieve. But there is not one that is greater than another. Because Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 27 says this, for such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Rusa Rashandoni said, the purpose of the church is not to bring men into subjection to the church, but rather train them to be a royal priesthood capable of bringing the world in subjection to Christ the King. The church, by and large, has paid lip service to the priesthood of all believers because of its hierarchy. And this has distrusted the implications of the doctrine because they have seen the church as an end in itself, not as an instrument. And what we can do sometimes is make the church about us versus about him. And we forget we are here to serve the sovereign King of the universe for his purpose. Because it's not about me. It's about him. And it's not about me. It's about us. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person, to see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Two scriptures I promised that we would speak over one another. And I don't know if you do this, and I know this might be a stretch, and I know it may be uncomfortable, and I know it might feel like, my goodness, is this guy trying to move us into the Word of Faith movement or something like that? I'm not. On a side note, the people that actually were in the Reformation, it's what Spurgeon said, that they used to, when a Christian get cut, they would bleed bibline. When you had a birthday for the first couple hundred years of America, you didn't get presents. You know what they did? They celebrated your name because everybody had a biblical name. So they had to celebrate your name because, you know, it was rooted in scripture and history and tradition. But Romans 8:11 says, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Could you repeat that? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Take a risk now and look to somebody and say, the same spirit, look in their eyes, say, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. And if you go a few more pages in the book of Romans, Romans 15, verse 14. And this is the most revolutionary statement. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Gentiles who are not rooted in tradition, who weren't long in the assembly, who did not know about the history. Romans 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you're full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So I'd like for you to say that. I myself am convinced. My brothers, that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. It's not puffing us up. It's just reminding us of who we are. This book has done more to liberate humanity from slavery, from sexism, from government control, from false religious walls, from walls between the rich and the poor, than any other document in the history of the world. And we have this chance on this Reformation Sunday to remember who we are, to remember where we've come from, and to remember what God wants to do. So could we say, as I conclude, it's about him, it's not about us. It's about us, it's not about me. Let's become passionate to see the whole body ministering to the whole person so we might see the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we just... awe is an understatement. It's a word we use, but it wasn't like an awesome day or an awesome game or an awesome meal. When we pause and we think about you and we think about us, we wonder why you even notice us. But in this Reformation Sunday, you came that we might be joint heirs with Christ in seeing a kingdom that will never end, for a Savior who died and is alive now, whose kingdom will never cease, and all the kingdoms of the world will bow before our King Ruler. You told us to be bold and courageous and humble and contrite. So, Father, help us on this Reformation Sunday not forget what it meant. Let us deep remember the cost from other pilgrims that we might have these truths of the Word and the community that has been built here. But Lord, also help us to have enough humility with correction when we recognize the church is not yet perfected to the degree that you've called her to be. But we are a people of hope because you are coming back for a bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And that is the beautiful body of Christ. And we love her and we give ourselves to her kingdom cause. In Christ's name, amen.